It is really delightful to be with you all today. Our family has been looking forward to this trip for a long time, not only because it marks the end of school and the start of summer vacation, but to get to come here and be with you all and the sweetness of fellowship that is. So we're just really thankful to do that, and I can mention that again in the main service. Today we're going to be talking about making sense of forgiveness, and we'll look at this Sunday and next Sunday. And I'm not sure how that strikes you when you hear, let's talk about the topic of forgiveness. For some of you, it may sound very simple, kind of Christianity 101, easy. For others, it may sound terrifying. You may feel riddled with guilt over your inability to forgive. It may be something that seems to plague you. So we can be all over the place when we hear that. And I'd like us to just, over these next few weeks, seek to continue to think wisely and carefully about this topic. Because I find that it's a topic in the Christian life we tend to know that we're supposed to forgive. The Bible's pretty clear about that. As we pray the Lord's Prayer, we know it says, Father, forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. When we hear Jesus' words, if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. There's the teaching about 70 times 7 times. And so these are things that typically in our Christian life we come to hear and know that we're supposed to do. But what I found in pastoring over the years and just knowing people and talking with them is often there's a sense of guilt over an inability to forgive, or guilt that we're not forgiving enough. And a lot of that comes from not thinking through what I would say are the complexities of creaturely forgiveness. And so what we're going to do is try and unpack that together a little bit over the next few weeks. Forgiveness is something that's actually pretty complicated. We tend to think, I think sometimes, with the smallest cases of forgiveness. So you may, when I say, let's talk about thinking about forgiving one another, you may think about a hurtful thing that you said, what seemed to be a relatively minor incident. Although what's interesting is even the things that we may think are so minor in life actually can be really shaping and formative to us. It's interesting as you think back to maybe a small incident of something that a parent said to you or a friend said to you, or you got called up in front of the class and you didn't know the answer and the class responded in a certain way. It's amazing how 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years down the line, you realize that those little things have actually profoundly shaped your life. But sometimes when we think about forgiveness, we're just thinking about these minor one-off things. But forgiveness also encompasses this whole spectrum, right, to some of the most significant things that have happened to us in our lives. And even when I think about talking about this topic, that's one of the things I'm acutely aware of, is just in this room we all have minor things in our mind, but probably many of us have significant things that have happened to us or that we have done to others. They could be ongoing things, even extensive abuse, radically shaping events that have taken place in our life. And so as Christians, when we talk about forgiveness, what we need to do is start with what the Bible says about it at a level that can handle the complexity of the most difficult situations. And then as you move from that great understanding of that, it also helps us all the way down to the most maybe insignificant situations where we're still having to forgive one another. And this can be pretty complicated, and that's why I found a book particularly helpful. I meant to bring it with me, but it's back at the Ching's house. But it's called Making Sense of Forgiveness. So the title to this talk is really just a teaser for you to know there's a book out there that says way more than I'm going to say in these next few weeks. But it's a book called Making Sense of Forgiveness, and it's by Brad Hambrick, and it just unpacks some of these complexities. And so what I want us to do for this week and next week is just kind of high level take some of the most helpful things out of that book. And what it involves is thinking through, first of all, some of the complexities of just the different types of incidents that occur. It can be very complicated to think through what took place and then what it's going to look like going forward. Is the person who sinned against us, are they repentant? How do we know if they're repentant? Is there risk of the person who sinned against us hurting us or harming us or others again? And what are the implications? What does reconciliation after forgiveness look like? And so if we're starting and thinking just about the smallest acts of forgiveness, then we're going to kind of come up short and have trite answers about forgiveness. And what I've noticed tends to happen when we do that is then people take significant situations and they hear those trite answers and they start to become very confused about what God is calling us to do. And so maybe it raises problems for them about who is this God who's calling us to do something so strange? Or they just feel plagued by all kinds of guilt of, I guess I just can't do what God is calling us to do. And so we're going to clear up some misconceptions. And today, what we're going to primarily think about is how our forgiving is related to God's forgiving, but how it's also different from God's forgiving. We know that the basis of our forgiving is God's forgiveness. We think of a key passage that says, Ephesians 4:32, it says, forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. So do you see how we're called to forgive as Christians, but then it's to be patterned after God's act of forgiveness, as God in Christ has forgiven you. But when we hear that, we can start to forget that God's forgiveness as God and as Creator is not going to be identical to our forgiveness as creatures who aren't God. And when we think that our forgiveness has to be exactly like God's forgiveness, it's framing things up really problematically, right? And this is something that we see all throughout our understanding of God, that our correspondence to him is an analogical correspondence. It's not one-to-one, but as those who are created in his image, we image him in various ways, but we do so as creatures. Even though we can know things, for example, none of us are omniscient or all-knowing, right? And that also happens with our forgiveness. So let's begin, after kind of those words of intro, by just talking today about God's forgiveness and our forgiveness. And then next week, what we'll look at is this process of rebuilding trust and reconciliation. So we'll start with some thoughts about God's forgiveness and maybe misconceptions that we might have about it. How many of you have heard the phrase, forgive and forget? Probably everybody, right? Forgive and forget. Is that phrase an essentially biblical phrase, is the question that I would have. It's interesting to think about, right? And yet it becomes a standard for us in many ways of what God is looking for in our forgiveness. Part of the reason that we may think that way is because the Bible speaks very strongly of how God views our forgiven sins. And it even speaks of God not remembering them, right? And so we need to think about what that means. What is God's remembrance of our sin when he has forgiven us? And I would submit this morning that God's forgiveness is not actually God forgetting. Let me throw out some passages that show the wonder of God's forgiveness. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Isaiah 38:17, the prophet Isaiah talks about how God casts all the prophet's sins behind his back. They go from being in front of him to behind God's back. It's a beautiful picture. Isaiah goes on to talk about blotting out the people's transgressions. Psalm 51 talks about David's sins being blotted out. Micah 7 talks about God casting the people's iniquities, casting their sins into the depths of the sea. And then when we come to Hebrews 8:12, it says, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities. So he's quoting God's words from Jeremiah 31:24. I will be merciful toward their iniquities. I will remember their sins no more. And so what's happening there? Is God actually capable of not knowing and not remembering? An all-knowing God, that would cause all kinds of problems, right? And so what we have to understand is this language that God is using here is emphasizing the completeness of God's forgiveness. When God forgives, people's sins are dealt with thoroughly. And God, in that sense, sees and remembers and keeps them in front of him no longer, but doesn't actually forget them completely. And because that doesn't fit with what the rest of Scripture says, right? 2 Corinthians 5:10 talks about how we will give an account, called to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, receiving what is due, whether good or evil. There's a remembrance even of evil things being done that God does not completely forget. And so what is God promising when he's saying all this of, I'll cast them into the depths of sea, I'll remember them no more, I'll put your sins behind me? What it's promising is that God will not view us through the lens primarily of sinner, but in forgiveness, he views us through the lens of adopted child. Brad Hamburg says, the promise of forgiveness means that a Christian never has to worry about what is on God's mind when he looks at us. Our eyes can gaze into God's eyes when we pray without any sense of shame or condemnation. That's the thoroughness, the completeness, that there's nothing relational between us of God's forgiveness. And so that helps us understand the goal of forgiveness a little bit. It's not necessarily forgetting completely. It's actually very hard for us to completely forget significant things. We can forget all kinds of other things we want to remember, but when it comes to trying to forget something, especially something very hurtful, there are ways in which our embodied experience of that memory keeps it very close to us, and it's often a complicated process. But the goal of forgiveness may not be erasing that event from our minds in some sort of way, but it's resisting defining the person who hurt us by what they did when we see them or when we think about them. That's what God is promising to do, and that's what we're moving toward in forgiving others. And so Brad says, your first concern is not how to forgive, but rather to recognize who the person is and what role they play in your life, and to then be able to respond to them properly and wisely as the neighbor or brother or sister in the Lord or parent or sibling that they are. And if, as we're thinking about this forgive and forget kind of misconception that we may have, it's helpful to realize, okay, that doesn't mean zapping it out of my mind. It means choosing to walk a path of rightly relating to you going forward, where that sin, that offense, is not between us in an unprofitable way. The biblical metaphor of forgiveness, the primary metaphor of forgiveness that we see in Scripture, is that of canceling a debt. We think of this in Matthew 18, and there's these debts that are owed against this master of varying degrees. But when someone sins against us, it's as though they are indebted to us for what they have done, and forgiveness says, I see your repentance, and I cancel that debt. And then there's a process of, now how do I wisely respond to someone who became indebted to me in this sort of way? And so how close can we get to actually forgetting other people's sins against us? Well, there may be many sins that we actually completely forget. They're gone from our mind. Maybe the other person kind of remembers and brings it up sometimes. Oh yeah, I forgot that that even happened. But our level of forgetfulness is going to vary from person to person. So depending how we're wired and how that experience affected us, and it's going to also vary from offense to offense, the significance of what took place and how that particular event affected us as a particular person. But the question is, are we on a trajectory? Forgiveness is saying, are we on a trajectory of seeking to rightly relate to the person and to rightly remember what has happened, as God models for us? So that's kind of misconception number one, that forgiving as God forgave means forgiving and forgetting. And we see that it's a bit more complicated than that, right? There's a second misconception about God's forgiveness that we may just have swirling around in our minds. And that is that we may think God's forgiveness is unconditional. unconditional? Does God unconditionally forgive? Now, when I hear the word unconditional and I think about God, I usually want to try and apply that to God, right? That in contrast to us who often have so many conditions on what we do, there's this benevolence of God that is so unconditional toward us. And there are aspects of unconditionality, unconditional election, like things like that. But the Bible makes it clear, this is what we need to understand, that when it comes to forgiveness, the Bible makes it clear that God doesn't just forgive anyone regardless of their response toward him. And when we stop and think about that, we know that, right? He forgives people who repent and turn to him in faith. That's how God's forgiveness works. And we see that all throughout Scripture. Jesus himself directed that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name at the end of his ministry. Forgiveness is linked with faith and repentance all throughout the ministry of the apostles. And so what we need to remember as we think about God's forgiveness is this: God delights to forgive. No sin is beyond God's ability to forgive. It's limitless in what he's able to forgive. But that doesn't mean it's unconditional. It's conditioned upon, are we seeing our sin? And are we seeing our need for a Savior from that sin and forgiveness from that sin? And along with that, repentance, which is a turning from that sin. Not that it's perfect, especially this side of glory. And so God's forgiveness is not unconditional. So when we're called to forgive as God forgives, our forgiveness will not be unconditional either. True and full forgiveness between people will be conditioned upon repentance as we model God's forgiveness. Now, how does that sit with you? Does it sound like I'm just trying to make forgiveness easier or something? the tension that it raises in my mind then is, okay, what happens then if we're called to forgive? You know, we have all those passages, forgive us our debts as we forgive others, 70 times 7. So the Christian posture of life is one that's oriented toward forgiving. And yet we're also realizing that when we look at God's forgiveness, forgiveness is conditioned upon repentance in some way. And that's where it's helpful to just understand a distinction that you may have heard before and talked about. I know you've done peacemaking training here as well. And it can be called different things, but I like to think of it as a heart of forgiveness and then transactional forgiveness. A heart of forgiveness and transactional forgiveness. And so I want us to kind of picture something in our mind of relational dynamics that are taking place so we can just kind of tease these out of what's taking place. If you have two people, so you can picture yourself and another person, or if that's too personal, you can just picture stick figures or cartoon characters or stuffed animals, puppets I was told I could use during this. Kind of What About Bob style would be cool if you've seen that movie. So picture two people, and this is going to be the context of where forgiveness takes place, and typically one person sins against another, although we know that in relational dynamics, it's usually more complicated than that. There can be an offense here, and then an offense goes back here, and how we respond, and there can be arrows all over the place. But let's boil it down simplistically. A person who offends with an arrow of hurt going toward the person who has been offended. Biblically, what we find is all of that takes place within this overarching bubble or circle that is the context of being called to love. The context of love that's for us, binding upon us and pretty much any other person. So you could put yourself in that circle, and you could swap out pretty much any character, and I say pretty much, but I think it would be any character, any person you could think of, and it would fall within the bounds of you are called to love that person. That's part of what the loving your enemies whole teaching of Jesus is radically showing us, that the overarching command to love God and love neighbor applies in all situations. But one of the things that we may not realize as Christians is we may think of love too simplistically as well, right? That love just means being okay with everything that's going on. Love means you're just smiling and saying nice things. Love actually looks all kinds of different ways depending upon the person that you're called to love and who they are and what they're doing. And that's why the overarching command is the call to wisely love another person. Every time we encounter someone, we can know God is calling me to love you in some way. But then we find ourselves immediately asking, what does it mean to wisely show you Christ-like, spirit-wrought love? The Apostle Paul draws this out in his prayer in Philippians 1, and I just find this so helpful to think about. He says in Philippians 1, verse 9, "It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more." So believers, I'm praying for you that your love would just grow and grow and grow, right? But notice what clarifies it: with knowledge and all discernment. That your love would abound, but your love would be accompanied by knowledge and discernment, by wisdom of what's appropriate in showing that love to the other person. And so think back to this image of relationships that take place, right? They are occurring in this context and call of wisely loving. But then as fallen people, one of us sins against the other. And so this, I typically think of it as an arrow. And depending upon what the offense is and how the offense feels to you, it could be this teeny little arrow, you know, like a few slashes and then the caret on your keyboard. Or it could be one that seems bigger than your personhood of what you're able to absorb, right? Depending on what it is. And so that's what's happening when this sin happens against us. In an ideal setting, what would then take place is transactional forgiveness. The person who offended us sees what they did as hurtful, and they confess that, and they say, that was wrong, that was sinful, I see the damage it has done to you, how it has hurt you, please forgive me. And the gospel frees us to say, I forgive you. And that debt is canceled, and then we begin to walk out a process of rebuilding trust and reconciliation. But this side of glory, that's not what always happens, right? This action of transactional forgiveness, did you notice it takes both parties being a part of it? And unfortunately, this doesn't always happen. And it doesn't always happen this way for many reasons. Sometimes the offender is caught in hard-hearted refusal to admit their sin. Maybe they think their sin was the right thing to do, and have very distorted ideas of it. Maybe it's they're just not seeing their sin yet. This is how they've always been, and it's just strange you got hurt by it or something like that. It's also possible it's manipulative repentance going on. They really don't believe they need to change it, but they know as Christians, if they say the please forgive me words, it puts you under an obligation to do something. And so in Christian circles, that can be a very tricky thing. Another reason transactional forgiveness may not take place is because the person's no longer in your life in a significant way. There are types of sins where a person comes in, does great damage, and then is gone. Maybe you don't even know who the person was. Maybe the person moved across the country. Maybe it was an anonymous comment online. Maybe the person is no longer alive, and you haven't even realized what has taken place until they were dead. Or you realized it, but they were never repentant. There's a whole gamut of how this doesn't take place. These things are really difficult and weighty. But that's why I think it's helpful to understand, while the ideal that we would be shooting for in human relationships and what we receive with God is full 100% transactional forgiveness, the Bible understands the complexities of human relationships enough to know that that won't always be able to take place with one another. But we are called to then have what I think is best described as a heart of forgiveness toward the other person. That is something that we can all have regardless of how, I guess the offender's this hand, right? Right-handed, good, because I'm left-handed, so the good guy's on the left hand. But it's flipped for you, so if you're right-handed, it anyhow, whatever. A heart of forgiveness, yeah, get those hands straight. Thanks, Ron. A heart of forgiveness is something that regardless of what the offender does or if they're present in our life or whatever, it is something that we can always be working toward in our own hearts. And that's what the impulse and command of Scripture, I think, is really calling us to. Miroslav Volf, who's written a book, I think it's called Forgetting When You Can't Forget, and he was treated in horrible ways in Eastern Europe for being a Christian, and he writes very candidly about how he processes that out. But I think he describes the Christian's posture toward forgiveness in a really helpful way, that we as believers are the initiators of forgiveness. We initiate the process, and a lot of times that initiation begins with going to God about the heart work that needs to take place in our heart toward the person who has harmed us. And then as we go down the line, there may be opportunity to initiate transactional forgiveness as we walk that out as believers. So what does a heart of forgiveness look like? We'll talk about this a bit more this week and next week, but I think it could be helpful just to hear this summary from Brad Hambrick. And the situations he's talking about are those situations where the person is still alive and maybe in your life in some way. And then as we get these categories, we could think of what dealing with past hurt and processing that grief, you know, how that looks if the person's no longer in our life. But listen to this picture of what unforgiveness sounds like. This is the heart work we're trying to work against when we're saying, I want to be an initiator of a heart of forgiveness toward the person who has wronged me. So this is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness says some combination of, I want bad for you. I would be disappointed if good things happened to you. I want you to suffer in ways that are comparable to how you made me feel. You are a distraction from me enjoying a normal day. The world would feel morally out of order if good things happened to you. Now, these are great just indicators. Maybe we could call it like flags or lights on a dashboard for us of if those various thoughts are popping into our hearts, no matter how hard we try and stuff them down, they could be good indicators that the Lord wants to help us work toward a heart of forgiveness toward the other person. There can be a lot of reasons to feel this way, right? The damage that people can do to our personhood is profound, and that's part of what we'll talk about. And being created in God's image means that we also are created with a sense of justice. And when we have experienced injustice to that degree, and yet we're not God, we may feel that we have these godlike responsibilities toward the other person that the gospel says we actually don't have and that we can entrust to God himself in this posture of forgiveness. But so that categorizes a little bit what unforgiveness looks like. Now hear the flip of what a heart of forgiveness is starting to sound like. It says some combination of, I want good for you. I want you to come to know God's forgiveness and freedom. I want God to change you into the kind of person who would not do again what you did. And then I want you to flourish. I love how he holds those things together. That part of truly wanting good for someone is wanting them to repent and experience the blessing of repentance. And our forgiveness actually transactionally is to help them in that process. But I want you to change into the kind of person who would not do again what you did. I want the freedom to enjoy the good things in my life without comparing them to the good things in your life. And so that's an understanding of God's present blessing in the midst of even the injustices that have been done. And so those postures are examples of things that we can be working on in ourselves regardless of the other person's response. And so that's kind of some of the overarching goals there and some of those misconceptions. How are you doing? Good. I think a helpful thing then to think about is we've thought about some misconceptions about how God forgives, and then we're thinking about what it looks like to forgive as creatures, is then to just pause, and I want to throw out some ways our forgiveness as people is different than God's forgiveness. And you may be saying, Craig, why are you doing all this? Like, why are these, they could feel like just tons of caveats, you know, to let us off the hook or something. Hopefully, as I'm talking, you see how deep and profound actual forgiveness toward another person still is. And yet, hopefully what it's chipping away at is some of the false guilt that we may feel about an overly simplistic view of how we're supposed to do something beyond our creaturely ability to do. And so that's just understanding the difference between our forgiveness and God's. So when we're called to forgive others, here's what's different about us. We don't know the heart of the other person like God knows their heart. And that's a really significant factor. When we cry out for God's forgiveness, He perfectly knows our hearts. He knows if we're repentant or not, and especially when we think about turning to faith in Christ, many of us can look back at our faith journey and we can say, I don't know when I really got saved. Because I'd hear about Jesus and I'd know I was a sinner, and we might have ambiguity of when was I really trusting in the work of Christ and when was I really turning from my sin and embracing Him by faith. God knows that perfectly. We don't know that with another person. And so we can have people coming to us saying, maybe not even asking forgiveness, but actually being repentant for their sin. And how do we figure that out? Or we may have them saying, please forgive me. And we don't know if they're repentant or not. And so often on our end of things, it takes time to figure these things out. And that's different than how it is with God. Secondly, our ability to remove the hurt from our minds is not perfect like God's ability to do that. Even though we're saying God doesn't actually erase that from His knowledge, His ability to perfectly relate to us in spite of it is perfect, right? We can't just zap these things out of our brains. We can't just zap them out of our embodied experience. There can be things that have happened to us that even though we consciously try to forget them, smells or sounds or conditions of a room trigger an embodied experience of that hurtful memory. This stuff is deep and profound as embodied people. And so we have to understand that complexity of being embodied souls before God. And that's going to affect what our forgiveness looks like. It's often not just an instantaneous ability, but it's a journey and a process and an orientation towards something. Third, our desire to forgive isn't as constant and benevolent as God's. Scriptures show us how much God delights to forgive. We think of that in Luke 15. Prodigal son, the father running toward the son, the angels in heaven rejoicing over one sinner who repents, the shepherd who leaves the one sheep and goes after, or leaves the 99 and goes after the one. The heart of God is oriented toward benevolent forgiving of sin and showing of grace. We as fallen people, our desire to forgive ebbs and flows, doesn't it? It ebbs and flows, and it ebbs and flows depending on all kinds of things. That's never true with God. And that's an amazing thing. And then the fourth way that our forgiveness, fourth and final way our forgiveness is different than God's, is that our ability to be hurt again can make the process harder for us. It's a weighty thing to forgive and seek to reconcile with someone who has deeply hurt you. It's opening yourself up to human risk, isn't it? And it requires a lot of wisdom. But we seek forgiveness from an all-powerful God who in Himself has no relational needs in the perfection of the Trinity and then is overflowing in relational love and grace toward us. And so even though our sin grieves and affects God in ways, as Scripture tells us, it's a lot different than the harm that it does to a fellow creature, right? And that's going to make forgiveness a weighty thing for us. We have a lot of risk in relationships. Our hearts actually may view the relationship in a wrong way. We may be looking to that relationship in an unhealthy way to fill something in us, and so it puts this weight and pressure on it that really affects when other people treat us poorly and can really affect our overall well-being. So that's how our forgiveness, as we give it to another person, is different than God's forgiveness, our experience of forgiving another person. And then finally, I want to tell you a few ways our receiving of forgiveness is different than when we receive God's forgiveness. And the reason I'm doing this is this, just so that we can understand how much wisdom it takes to walk this journey. And so we can say, oriented in our heart toward that process is what God is calling us toward. And we're just called to think of what is the next wise step in this process, where often we view forgiveness as just this command that comes and expects an immediacy of all things to be disentangled by the exchange of a few words. And there's a lot more that's going on there. So when you think about being forgiven by God, and then when you think about being forgiven by another person, so hopefully you've had the experience, and if you haven't, it's something we can all grow in. But having the experience of sinning against another person, not that we want that, but we're going to do that, realizing it and coming to them and seeking their forgiveness for the specific sin you've done and for the harm that you've caused and being open to hearing from them, am I understanding this correctly? Are there more things I need to understand in order to seek your forgiveness? And then that vulnerable experience of saying, will you forgive me? It's one of the greatest risks in relationship to actually put ourselves out there at the mercy of another person saying, I have wronged you. Will you do what God says he does for us and cancel my debt and work toward restoring a relationship? And so how is that different than when we seek God's forgiveness? Well, number one, we see the people that we offend. You know, when we sin against God, we don't see the expression on his face when we do it. We don't hear the tone of his voice or hear pain from him in it. We don't see God somewhere and he walks into the room and then goes and sits somewhere and we wonder, is he avoiding me because of what I did? We don't send God text messages and then every minute that goes by wondering, oh no, are they not responding because of that thing that I did all those years ago or just last week? You see, when we sin against other people, there's often a lot of information we're processing about the relationship that continues to come to us. And we don't process that unaffectedly. It elicits emotions from us as we see that person and as we interact with that person, even when they say they've forgiven us. Secondly, people are more harmed by our sin than God is. And this goes back to what we were talking about before, but we don't do irreparable damage to God when we sin against him. Sin offends his holiness. It's inadmissible in his presence. But he doesn't live in perpetual pain because we continue to sin. With God, when we seek his forgiveness, we face the reality of our sin, right? I have done this, but his perfect fatherliness keeps the focus not on that, but then on what needs to change in us sanctification-wise going forward from that. But with other people, as we've sinned against them and they have forgiven us, we continue to face the consequences that our sin has upon them. Our words wound people. Sometimes people are harmed physically by choices that we make. Emotional and spiritual well-being are affected by the ways we treat other people. And when, especially as we're repenting and seeing these things, we see on their face and in their life, the pain that we have caused them. And that can be distracting, that can be overwhelming. Even after being forgiven, we see the load often that the other person is still bearing because of what our words and actions have done to them. And so people are more harmed by our sin than God is. And then third, people have not promised to forgive us ahead of time, have they? That'd be kind of an interesting thing, maybe in wedding vows, or you enter into friendship with someone and you're like, hey, can you sign this card that just says, when I sin against you, we're going to work toward forgiveness? Even that doesn't erase all the complexities of it, right? Think about it. When we come to God, we know if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We already know the answer before we even come to him. Jesus has already cried, it is finished, knowing that our awareness of that sin is not some surprise to God. And knowing what God knows doesn't change his mind. But when we ask others for forgiveness, we do so with a sense of suspense. They could say to us, you know what, I need more time. I need more time to deal with this, to think about it. They could say no. They could ask clarifying questions. Do you really understand what you did? They may ask for consequences. Maybe they say, you know what, I understand and I'm glad that you're seeking forgiveness for telling my secret to those people, but I need you to go back to them and make things right as a consequence of what took place. And we may have a lot of what if they do this or what if they don't do this questions when we come to another, when we think about asking another person's forgiveness. And then, so that's third. And then fourth, people are not perfect at forgiving. Hopefully what you're seeing is, just as we're talking about these things, is that for people, forgiveness is a process and a journey. For God, it's not. And that's a really amazing thing about God. The only process in God's forgiveness is our sanctification. God never comes back to us, you know, when we're preparing to take the Lord's Supper or something and says, you know, I thought I'd forgiven you, but I was thinking more about it, and I realized this other aspect of what you did, and so now I need you to go back and we need to redo this thing. That's not what's happening with God. Again, his perfect knowing of everything gives us great assurance in this process, right? But Brad says this about our interacting on forgiveness with another person. When we seek forgiveness, two people are mid-journey. Us in putting our sin to death, and our friend learning to forgive. When we embrace forgiveness from another person, we must leave space for them to be mid-journey too. God is perfect and therefore doesn't need to grow from the experience of forgiving. With people, we are both growing, and this can be messy. Embracing forgiveness from another person requires that we be willing to enter this messiness with them as they have been willing to enter it with us. And so it's entering that messiness of people who are not perfect at forgiving, just as we're often not perfect at seeking forgiveness from another person. And then the fifth difference is this, and then we'll wrap up with just how this encourages us about God's forgiveness. But the fifth difference is people take time to heal. Jesus paid for our sins fully on the cross. When we think about asking for forgiveness from God, really it's only on our timeline. He's not wondering when that should take place or anything like that. It's when do we realize our sin, repent of our sin, and turn to him in faith. But with another person, Brad says, forgiveness may be delayed because of healing that needs to occur in their life. The other person did not choose for us to hurt them. We cannot choose the pace at which they forgive. When forgiveness is delayed as the other person takes time to heal, we're forced to face the magnitude and impact of our sin. And rushing our friend is a form of minimizing our sin. And so God doesn't take time in his forgiveness. But as we walk this journey out with people we have hurt, it can take time and be a process. Well, why is it helpful to realize this, just as we kind of wrap things up here? I know that these can be really weighty things. But part of the beauty of really stopping to think about what is taking place here is how it helps us appreciate what God so willingly and freely and thoroughly does. it makes us grateful for God's forgiveness, doesn't it? Because we sin far more against him than we sin against other people. All our sins against others are sins against him, and then there's all kinds of things that don't even come out toward other people that are still falling short of loving him and still failing to do the good. And so what this does is it makes us delight in these attributes of God that make our salvation relationship with him so straightforward. You know, being a Christian isn't easy. There are lots of things about walking in our faith that are difficult. We can feel like God's far away. We can long to hear his voice. We can feel like we're not experiencing his presence, or he's mad with us, or something. There can be so much on the feeling experiential aspect of the Christian life. But when we come back to Scripture, and when we come back to the character and the heart of God, and we think about who he is, his word holds forth for us things that are so clear that regardless of our experience of those things, there's so much we can know about him that's true. That he perfectly knows us and our heart about these things. That he perfectly knew what we did and all the circumstances around it. He knows it in a way that no one else even understands, of what the hurt feels like for us, or what it means for us in light of all that we've experienced, or how we're wired to have sinned in this way or been sinned against in this way. And he knows these things and has created a way through the work of his son that we are fully and completely not only forgiven of our sin through the blood of Christ, but David says that he's also the lifter of our head, that God not only propitiates our sin by paying for what we have done in the work of Christ, but Jesus also has borne the shame of the cross so that we can experience the wonder and welcome of our heads being raised from eyes that are cast down in shame to the loving gaze of our Heavenly Father who says, "You are my son, you are my daughter. Because of the work of Jesus, I am as well pleased with you. I delight in you as much as I delight in the Lord Jesus himself." That's how full and free my forgiveness of you truly is. As we understand the messiness of us trying to do it, it makes us throw ourselves upon God's mercy and grace and say, "Thank you." Does the Lord's Supper ever feel rote for you, and forgiveness just seem like something you're like, yeah, I know that? When you think of these things, the bread and the cup take on such a profound significance. So I think, I am out of time, but I think that's the most helpful thing to remember about how that makes us appreciate God's forgiveness. And hopefully we can be reminded of that as we gather together to worship in a few moments. Next week we'll talk about some of the process of reconciliation and regaining trust that happens on the other side of either granting forgiveness or being forgiven. So let me pray, and then we'll transition together. Our Father in heaven, we confess our weakness. We confess that we are creatures, and we throw ourselves upon your mercy and grace, and we are thankful for how forgiving and good you are toward us. We pray for strength and courage to walk this journey of forgiving and being forgiven. We pray that we would do so with a true understanding of your grace toward us, and we pray that you would give us wisdom as we just think about the question of what would be the next step in being a person who seeks to cancel others' debts as ours have been canceled before you. We thank you that through Jesus we are assured that we have his mind and that your spirit is helping us grow in these things. And so we ask for that to be true of us. In Jesus' name, amen.